Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Which is the strongest force in your life between these two things, the desire to survive or faith? That's what we'll talk about today. Let's have a word of prayer and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your word, for the instruction it gives to our hearts, for the nourishment it gives to our spirit, for the way it leads and guides and instructs our lives, and the way it brings us closer to you. We pray that all of these things will be true today as we study your word together. And may you help us to understand the value of a strong faith in our daily lives. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, I drove across from the Grand Canyon to Los Angeles, California. It's a journey of nearly 500 miles and goes straight through the desert. All along the way, it was a two-lane highway. It went through the desert. There were signs all along the way. It said, make sure you have enough water. And there were some places where there was a considerable distance between towns. And occasionally you would see a car sitting along the side of the road, hood is up, and steam is coming out of the engine, or radiator, I guess it's coming out of the radiator. Whatever. Made me think of this situation with the Israelites in the wilderness and the necessity of having just some very basic things in order to survive. Now, if we needed to have enough water to drive across the desert several hundred miles, how much water would be needed by the Israelites to wander in the wilderness with a group of people? I'm going to round it off today, of 3 million people. We had estimated 2.6 million and a very conservative number. So we're going to round it off today and just talk about 3 million people wandering in the wilderness. What would it take for them to survive just one day? Actually, the matter of survival became a very significant issue for the Israelites on a number of occasions. And we're going to consider a few of those today as we talk first about the short-sightedness of the desire to survive. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, the first water crisis. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They had just come through the Red Sea on dry land and witnessed the Egyptian army be swallowed up by the water. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they're moving from west to east in an easterly direction from the Red Sea, and they have traveled for 3 days, and there has been no water. Finally, verse 23, when they came to Marah, and the word Marah means bitter. It's the meaning of the name, the word. When they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, because Marah means bitter. At a location in Saudi Arabia today, which is the area where the Israelites first wandered in the wilderness from the Red Sea in the Saudi Arabia, what is now Saudi Arabia today, There is a place 47 miles from the Red Sea where the Israelites had crossed that is called Hawara. And it is a word that also means bitter. And there are springs there, natural springs. And the water is very bitter and no people will drink it. They say that camels will drink it, but no people will drink it because of how bitter the water is. Whether that was the exact location of this or not, possibly, but it's this situation where the waters were not drinkable. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Well, how much water did they need? They say we should drink 8 ounces times 8 of water every day, right? 8 glasses of water a day. Actually, what they say that a man needs in order to replenish the water of his body is more than that. But if we round it off to that, 8 ounces of water, 64 ounces of water a day, times 3 million people, comes to 1.5 million gallons of water for one day. Now, that does not include the animals that need also to drink and any water that you would need for cleaning your clothes or your dishes or whatever. We're talking multiple millions of gallons of water needed per day for the Israelites to survive. So they finally come upon some water, and what shall we drink? So in verse 25, Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God." Now, what is God saying? If you will hearken to the voice of the Lord. What comes by hearing the word of God? The voice of the Lord is his word. He's speaking his words, right? And they're supposed to hear. And what comes from hearing the word of God? Faith. So he's saying, I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight, faith without works is dead. You can't just say you hear me. You have to show me that you hear me. You have to show me that you believe me. Faith without works is dead. And will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so he meets their needs. Now, interesting thing is, there is no known tree or bush or plant that today that has this effect upon bitter water. This was purely a miracle. And God provided the water for the people. Then we go to chapter 16, and we see the second crisis. First, they needed water. Now they need food. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. So they're on their way to Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, so now it's 6 weeks after they had left Egypt. That's before they got to the Red Sea and crossed the Red Sea. This is the entire time since they left Egypt, since the day they left Egypt, about 6 weeks. They're in the 15th day of the second month. Verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So today's crisis now is we're hungry. We're hungry. And they panic because they don't have food, and they're going to die if they don't have food. Now, how much food do they need for 3 million people? I looked up what someone suggested was needed, certain items for 100 people, multiplied that times to get 3 million, and they suggested 510,000 loaves of bread, 240,000 pounds of beans, and 1,740,000 pounds of greens. That's a lot of food. And that's just for one meal. And then, in this case, he does provide not only the manna, but also the quail. I was interested in how much meat was rendered by the quail. How many quail would he provide in this situation? Quail aren't very big. In fact, an average-sized quail only renders approximately 4 ounces of dressed meat. Some of the places that I looked suggested that one serving size for quail was 2 quail. For a man, that would only be 8 ounces of meat. I mean, that's not a whole lot. But even if you had only 1 quail per person, that's 3 million quail for one meal. That's a lot of birds. It's a lot of food. They don't have any food. They're hungry. If we don't get food, we're going to starve. We wish we were back in Egypt. Do you notice what it says? Where we sat by the flesh pots. You know what that makes it sound like? They were just sitting around beside these pots with boiling meat. Nothing else to do but eat. Is that true? Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. Exodus chapter 1, verse 11. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, masters to afflict them with their burdens. The word afflict means forced labor, compulsory service. Verse 13. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the word rigor means harshness and severity and cruelty. And then you have bitter and hard bondage. Doesn't sound like they were just sitting around beside the flesh pots, does it? But here we have today. Today's crisis. And today I'm hungry. And it's amazing what a crisis can do today to cancel out all kinds of things. Today's crisis has the ability to cancel out everything that I've experienced in the past. Forget all of the difficulties that I experienced in the past. Because today's crisis is what I'm experiencing right now, and that's all that seems to matter. Not only that, today's crisis seems to cancel out all of God's deliverance up to this point. For what have they gone through prior to this? Didn't he deliver them untouched by all the plagues that touched Egypt? Didn't they come just 45 days prior to this? Didn't they walk across the Red Sea on dry ground? How can you forget that event in 45 days? I mean, wasn't that a spectacular miracle, God bringing that wind down through the waters and parting them and walking through these 100-foot-high walls of water? And not only does he part the water, the ground is immediately dry and they have this path across what is normally a very deep, forbidding sea. Then to see the Egyptian army all swallowed up. And it hasn't been that long since they were at Mara, and God provided for them a miraculous means and supply of water, after which he took them to an oasis where there were 12 wells and just provided everything they needed. They experienced all of that abundance and provision and miracle by the hand of God. But today's hunger crisis cancels out all of that. And today's crisis of hunger cancels out all that God had promised to do for them in the future. We read earlier from Exodus chapter 6. Would you look there for a moment? And see what God promised. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage." So, he says, verse 7, I bring you out from under the bondage of Egypt. Verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what God promised. God promised, I'm going to take you all the way to the promised land. But the promised land is too remote to them because of today's crisis. Today I'm hungry. Tomorrow means nothing to me if I don't have food. If God promises to bless you tomorrow, does that mean you will survive today? Because if you don't survive today, how's he going to bless you tomorrow? God intervened for today's crisis and provided for them the food. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 4 through 30, we have the explanation of how he provided both the manna and the quail. Now the quail came in the evening and the manna came in the morning. The quail were only a temporary provision, but because by the time we get to Numbers chapter 11, soon after they leave Mount Sinai, they are desperate for meat, and the quail are not part of the daily provision. And then remember, God gives them this overabundance of quail as a way of dealing with that situation. So the quail is only a temporary thing. The manna became a permanent thing for the next 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. But he provides them with this, the quail in the evening and the Verse 12 in Exodus chapter 16, I have heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. And the word manna means, what is it? It is, what is it? They didn't know what it was, because it was not like anything anybody had ever had before. It was a miraculous thing that God provided for the Israelites. For they wist not what it was. That's why they called it, what is it? It is, what is it? We don't know what it is. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And they gathered it every day, 6 days a week. Friday they were to gather enough for Friday as well as Saturday, the Sabbath day. And there were instructions on how to take care of it. It spoiled if you tried to hoard it. It didn't work, except on Friday when you gathered enough for 2 days. It did last through that. And there are all kinds of miraculous things that are involved in this provision. God intervened and took care of today's crisis because he had promised to bring them into the promised land. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. And they said, that's no problem. God provided water for us before in a miraculous way. And God provided food for us before in a miraculous way. No problem, no water, no crisis. We'll be fine. Is that what they said? Verse 2, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And again, we have a crisis today that cancels out everything that God has done for us in the past, that cancels out everything that God has promised to do for us in the future. The past, the future, nothing matters. The only thing that matters is today's crisis. Have you ever been like that? You know, in the past, God has blessed you, helped you, provided for you, done some significant things for you. You know God has promised some amazing things for you in the future, none of the least of which is eternal life. But something comes up today, and this crisis that I'm experiencing today becomes the only important thing in my life. This crisis I'm experiencing today makes me forget everything God has ever done for me, makes me forget everything God has promised to do for me, and I despair. Will the Israelites ever learn? They survived the plagues in Egypt. They survived the Red Sea. They survived the bitter waters of Marah. They survived their hunger. Will they survive this thirst? The short-sightedness of the desire to survive is that all we can see is the crisis of today. But faith is farsighted. And faith in God's promises for tomorrow has the ability to override today's crisis. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 11. Verses 8, 9, 10 tell us that God is the only one there is. There's nobody like him. He declares the end from the beginning. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. When God promises something, we can count on it. He's going to bring it to pass. And if God has promised to bless us tomorrow, our faith in God's promise for tomorrow cancels out all of the significance of today's crises. Did God promise to take Israel into the promised land? Did he? Did he make that? We looked at it. Exodus chapter 6. He says, I will bring you into the land. In fact, let's go to Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25. Moses is explaining to the Israelites what God has told him about the Passover and about his promises to them. And it says this, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you according as he hath promised that ye shall keep this service. Was there any doubt about God's fulfilling his promise to the Israelites about bringing them into the promised land? Well, notice the way it expresses it here. When you be come to the land. Not if. When. It's going to happen. God has promised it. You're going to get to the promised land. If you're going to get to the promised land, what does that have to do with today's crisis? If God is going to keep his promise and taking us all the way to the promised land, what does that have to do with today's crisis? Will God keep his promise? This is exactly where faith comes in. And this is exactly where Israel failed. Why were they so concerned about their hunger in the wilderness? Why were they so concerned about their thirst in the wilderness? Why did they insist they were going to die because of these things? Psalm 78, verse 17. Psalm 78, verse 17. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because, and here it is, verse 22, they believed not in God. And trusted not in his salvation. They allowed today's crisis to cancel out any faith they had in God keeping his promises. But if we will do the opposite, faith in what God has promised to do tomorrow will always resolve today's crisis. If we're going to get into the promised land, then we have to survive today. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25, when ye come into the land. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, ye have brought us into this wilderness to kill us. There is a tremendous disconnect between those two things. He said, I will bring you into the land I promised to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you come into the land, this is what you will do. Oh, but today I'm hungry. How does that change anything? How does today's problem change the promise of God? How does today's hunger, today's challenge, today's problem, today's crisis, today's panic, how does that change anything about the nature of God? If God has promised to get us to tomorrow, we have to survive today. That makes the choice very, very clear regarding how I will respond to what is happening today. Either I believe today's crisis is able to override God's ability to keep his promise, or I believe God's ability to keep his promise is able to override today's crisis. What has God promised to us? James chapter 1. Verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's today's crisis. Temptation is today's crisis. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. What did the Lord promise? Promised the crown of life. Will you get through today's temptation if you trust in the promise of God? Absolutely. James chapter 2 and verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? What has God promised to those that love him? To be an heir of the kingdom. Is there anything that can keep us from that? Romans chapter 8, is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. Is Jesus Christ going to come and receive us unto himself? Is he going to do that? Absolutely. Are we going to be with him forever? Absolutely. Are we going to have eternal life? Absolutely. He has promised these things to us. He has promised eternal life. He has promised the crown of life. He has promised to us to be an heir of the kingdom. He has promised to us so many things that have not yet come to pass. And God keeps his promises. Therefore, if I just wait and just hope and just trust in the promises of God, I'll get through today's crisis. Because today's crisis cannot cancel out the promises of God. If you notice in each of those situations where Israel was thirsty and Israel was hungry, God intervened. God healed the waters of Marah. God provided manna from heaven. God provided water from the rock. God provided in each and every one of those daily crises, because God will intervene to get us through today. Because God will keep his promise to bless us tomorrow. There are too many of us in this world who panic today and allow the crisis of today to cancel out all the blessings of God in the past and all the promises of God in the future. That's sad and so unnecessary. The promises of God for tomorrow are his promises that we will get through every crisis that happens today. We just need to trust him. Faith and the promises of God will cancel out any panic we may feel when things go wrong today, because we know God will bring us to what he has promised us for tomorrow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all of your promises. You're the God of promise, and there is much to come. Many things you have promised for us, yet to happen. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on those things that you have promised in all of our tomorrows, so that whatever happens to us today will not cause us ever to doubt, to sorrow, to panic, to despair. Use our faith in what you have promised us to sustain us in every challenge we face on a daily basis. And thank you that that faith is rooted in all that Jesus Christ has done for us to bring us to salvation, into a right relationship with you. As we take some moments now and remember what Christ has done for us, reinforce in us, strengthen and cause to increase our faith in all that you have promised through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.